I haven't screamed like that in years. That's fun. It's a strange thing, you know, you get in the music ministry, and I traveled around. That's actually how I met your pastor. And I came and led worship for you guys probably 23 years ago or something, 22, 23 years ago. And the Lord had us traveling around, me and my wife, and then we kept popping out kids, you know, and then while we were touring Northern California, I met a group of 12 people who I, in Fort Bragg, and opened up the Word, and we worshiped, and the next thing you know, they're asking me to be their pastor, and I knew the Lord was calling me to that. I mean, I didn't know it until that moment, you know, because I never wanted to be a pastor. I know too many pastors. Yeah, sounds like a joke, doesn't it? All right. Okay. Hey, you know, why don't we turn... Oh, I'm getting a little high ring up here. Right? A little bit of this. I don't know if you can hear that out there. But, thanks for letting me come here and open the Word with you. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 6. I guess you knew that already. Those of you who have been walking with the Lord any longer than 6 weeks, you've heard this. This is Daniel in the lion's den. Got this from kids ministry. Now, some of you don't have to go into the kids ministry for not singing. You can stay here and we'll do the kids study. Actually, this is a lot heavier than just a kid study because I think about these days. The days you and I live in right now and what's going down in the United States. I've been concerned about my children and my grandchildren. And think, God, what's going to happen 20 years from now, 30 years from now? What, you know, if you don't rapture us out of here, you know, and I die in the next 30 years or 20 years or 50 years or whatever, oh, that would be horrible if I lived to be 105. What's going to happen with my kids? It's already horrible now in the United States. Horrible, my foot. You know what? First century of the church, the first generation of the church. Man, these guys were martyred left and right. It's never really been easy to be a Christian. But it's been easy for us in the United States for a couple hundred years. And so they're kind of, you know, the enemy is starting to turn the screws a little bit on us, and we're starting to see the stuff in the Bible that the Bible tells us we're going to see. The question is, how are we going to handle that? And so that brings us to Daniel chapter 6. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for bringing these people here. Thank you, God, that you love us so much and that you give us your Holy Spirit. You give us everything we need for godliness. You strengthen us. Lord, even as you promised, as you pour out your Spirit on your church, that your Spirit would give us power to be your martyrs. And I ask you, Lord, for those of us who've been walking with you for a time, to give us more strength, give us more power, give us the things we need, Lord. Give us the grace we need for each situation. And Lord, there are those here who don't know you, and I'm not really sure after this study they're going to want to know you. Except when they learn that this is all about eternity. And I pray that you will give life to those who didn't walk in here with it. They will see you crucified for them. That you wash them clean and they start new today, belonging to you forevermore. Bless this time, God. Pour out your Spirit on us as we look at your Word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this happened sometime after 538, 539 BC. God's people have been in captivity for a time. The Babylonians had taken them away. And And as you look through the book of Daniel, you see how God had prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon that that he was going to be going down and another kingdom was coming in. Well, that happened in chapter 5. And while it was the Babylonians who were holding the God's people, the children of Israel, while it was the Babylonians that were keeping them in captivity, basically, it would be the Medes and the Persians that would come in and overrun the Babylonians in 539 BC. And so Daniel, who's been a great guy all this time while they've been in Babylon waiting for their release to go back, which would be 70 years, but we saw Daniel ministering to Nebuchadnezzar, but then we didn't see Daniel in the last chapter. And so at this point, though, we estimate Daniel's age to be about 80, or in his 80s. He is a senior citizen. And so we've got Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian, and they were co-rulers during this time. And that brings us now to a problem that's quite similar to chapter 3, the problem that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. And so let's go ahead and check it out. Chapter 6 of Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. This is just merely, you know, people in authority that he's placed there. He's delegating the authority. And it helped assure Darius that nothing was going to get out of control. Nothing was left undone when he came into power. And so he set up his people, and he's got three governors over these, and they were the main guys. Now, by the way, Darius was much brighter than Belshazzar. Who's Belshazzar? The guy in the last chapter. Belshazzar didn't use Daniel at all. We don't see Daniel during those times. And Daniel was the wisest guy in all of Babylon. And so Belshazzar, who actually called Daniel to his side at the end of chapter 5, that's the only time we see him used, when Daniel tells him, "You're busted, buddy. You know, that's it. It's over. You've blown it. You didn't learn from your father's mistakes. You didn't learn nothing. And so God is, you know, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and that's that." And at that time, that's when the Medes and the Persians came in and wiped him out. And so, but he wasn't used up until that time by Belshazzar. Now, Darius is using him right away. We like Daniel. Daniel's a great guy. Look at verse 3. "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." He was one of the three governors, but man, I'm thinking of giving him like the top spot. This, from the very beginning of the book of Daniel, was Daniel's pattern. Everywhere he worked in Babylon, he excelled to the top. Not because of worldly ambition, but because he had, as it reads here, an excellent spirit. That's why. That would be the spirit of God. But when this reads an excellent spirit, when you look at something like a spirit, this guy had a spirit of this and a spirit of that, a lot of times we think in cosmic terms, and it's just like a spirit, like a demon, or like the spirit of God. But spirit could also just mean mental disposition. He had an excellent mental disposition. Of course, that mental disposition had been given to him by God. So Daniel was the best. Daniel was the best worker. Daniel was the best friend. He was the best citizen. He was just the best person. Certainly Daniel was pleasant. He was likable. Because I believe an excellent spirit is a gentle spirit. He was faithful. He was not an eye pleaser at work, but a God pleaser. And he makes me think of the proverb, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And if you excel in your work, this is the things that are going to happen. And I don't think I need to say this, but I'm going to, just in case nobody's catching this. But this has to be the case with all Christians. This is us, gang. We must be the best workers. I'm only talking to Christians. If you're not a believer here, don't worry about it. You just listen to me while I bag on the Christians, okay? We got to be the best workers. We have to be the best friends. The best citizens. Just the best people. Do you realize that the world is not going to notice you for your Bible knowledge, but for your conduct? We know too many people with lots of Bible knowledge, but you really can't even tell that they belong to the Lord. The world doesn't care how much Bible you know. The world is going to see you if you behave differently. And Daniel was a guy who did that. And God has given us His Holy Spirit. And so we've been called to behave differently than the world. And the world will take notice, just as Darius, he took notice saying, I want this guy. And so verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And so, you know, everything was fine. I don't know. We could have just gone verse 1 through 3 and called it a happy day, but there's always some, you know, every party has a pooper, and that's why we invited the rest of these guys. They can't take it that Daniel has been given this position, and so they are riddled with envy. We know Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And because of this envy, they said, we have got to take Daniel down. By the way, throughout the Old Testament, we see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel here in this, we have several pictures. That's not really going to be the thrust of the study tonight, but the fact is this. Verse 4 is exactly what happened to Jesus, isn't it? It's a picture of Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, verse 4, they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. In Matthew 27, verse 18, for he knew that they had handed Jesus over because of envy. That was Pilate who knew that. The religious leaders couldn't stand it that the common people loved Jesus. Because why? Well, maybe because Jesus was the best friend, the best citizen, the best person, and a loving person and compassionate toward hurting people. That's the last thing the religious community wanted, and so they had to get rid of Jesus. And so they came up with this plot to have him killed. How can we get rid of Jesus? And since they couldn't find fault, notice they couldn't find fault with Daniel. They couldn't find fault with Jesus. In John chapter 19, verse 4, Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Pontius Pilate, you know, trying to figure this out, and Pontius Pilate was actually trying to save his own skin as well. And we're going to find that that's what Darius is going to do. And so we have this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, but let's get back to Daniel and let's get back to you and me. Daniel was not sinless. We know that Jesus was sinless, but Daniel was blameless. Daniel was not perfect, but Daniel was blameless. Well, what does that mean? Well, our aim is that every accusation against us would be a false one. Be blameless. Yeah, you're going to trip. Yeah, you're going to blow it sometimes. But to live a life where anybody saying something gnarly about your character has to be a lie. That's what blameless is. You can't be blamed for anything. And that's where Daniel was. And so, we can't figure out what to do with this guy because he's faithful. He does what he's supposed to do. Can't find what's wrong. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." All right, this is what we're going to do. They say, "We're going to make his religion against the law. We're going to show the king that this man's law opposes his law." Well, and this is where we come in. And I would like to say, welcome to America. Welcome to a place right now where the church is becoming the bad guy according to the laws of the land. Where we are looked at as the worst guys. You know, it used to be in the United States that it was a good thing with everybody if you behaved yourself and you were living a moral life. Morality used to be pretty cool. But now morality is such a horrible thing to this world. Because here's the deal. Real Christians don't lie. Real Christians don't cheat. They don't fornicate. They don't steal. They don't murder. They don't do drugs, and they're not drunks. Real Christians are the best employees. Yet, the changing of the laws, even most recently, and the changing of attitudes of people have made Christians into the dangerous ones of this world. And what was I doing? I was just being a Christian. I've decided that I was going to follow Jesus 28 years ago, and when I gave my life to him, I repented from lying, stealing, cheating, and fornication, and drugs, and all of that life. That life was killing me. And so I turned from it. This is a reason 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, they think you're weird because you don't run the same flood of dissipation with them. And they speak evil of you for that. Isn't that weird? I know some of y'all, when you gave your life to Jesus, you know, man, you were on drugs, your life was a mess. And your family, they're praying for you. Oh, God, fix him. And then you get fixed. Jesus goes and fixes you. And then after about a month of that, your family's going, "Oh, God, put him back on drugs again." Because they can't stand that righteousness, the goodness. And it's not your goodness. It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God, the grace of God flowing through you, poured out on you. And so when the world sees you, it's like seeing the light of Jesus, and it makes them want to run and hide. It hurts their eyes. And so this is the life that we have, and it's getting more and more like that. The laws of our God actually have been clashing with the laws of this world. And, you know, it's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. You know, woe to them who call good evil and evil good. That's what we got going, gang. I mean, these days we're coming to a point where you know, it's going to be illegal for a pastor to say no to a homosexual couple who wants to be married. And you know what? You can go ahead and visit me and your pastor in jail. You know, bake us a cake, put a file in it. Whatever. You know, but Christians are going to be breaking the law here pretty soon just for saying, "No, I don't want to do that." Wow. We live in a weird world. Upside down. And so here they go. They want to find this charge against Daniel. Make up some kind of new law that goes against the laws of God. So,
Verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him. I mean, they thronged before him. You know, we're talking about 120 guys crowding into the throne room. We're going, we've got an idea, we've got an idea. They said to the king, they said to him, King Darius, live forever, the proper greeting to the king. It's a little schmoozy out there. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors and advisors, turns out to be more than 120, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. They knew the law. They knew how that worked. And therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. I don't know if King Darius thought his way through this at all. Except maybe he heard what I would have heard. You guys want to do a King Appreciation Month? Huh. Oh, I'm flattered. Okay. Well, that's awesome. Okay. I'm good with that. Where do I sign? You know, certainly Hallmark made a killing on this. You know, and what king would decide against this, really? What king would say, no, bad idea? And this month would also appear as a month designed to unify the kingdom. You know, it had to be packaged in a manner that made it look like it was good for everybody. It's good for the kingdom, Mr. King. It's good for you, Mr. King. And so he says, all right, I'll sign that. Yeah, I know, we can't change that. Who would want to change Pastor Appreciation Month? Pastor Appreciation Month is October, by the way. And I want you to know something. Nobody in Fort Bragg knows that. I don't know if anybody knows it here. You know what? I think it's so stupid. I'm sorry. Hey, Pastor Appreciation Month. It's just ridiculous, gang. This is what I say, because Terry told me to say this. Appreciate him now. That's it. God has given you a guy who is going to preach the Word of God without compromise, who is giving you what God has told us to give. Look at that thing up there. Give your attention to reading, exhortation to teaching. He's doing this. So, you know, don't wait for October to say, thanks, Pastor. So, anyway. Every day should be Pastor Appreciation Day. Huh, Terry? All right. All right. Get off of that. Let's get on with this. Oh, boy, that was fun. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, oh, Daniel's awesome. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. This is what we would call civil disobedience. This is something that you and I, Christians, are called to. Not in an obnoxious manner. I want you to know that. I'll get to that in a second. But Acts chapter 4, verse 19, we learn that, you know, Peter and John, you know, were told not to preach Jesus anymore. And they answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. You see, we are to obey the laws of this land until they clash with the laws of God. We know from Romans chapter 13, hey, God puts the authorities in place and we are to submit to those authorities. Even when we don't agree with them in general. But when we are, because of that law, being compelled, forced to do something against God, It is time to say no. But the problem is that in saying no, it's going to cost us something. Now, Daniel had a choice at this point. He could have gone underground for a month and just prayed in a quieter place. Nobody needed to know. He could do that, or maybe just keep doing what he had been doing and just to trust God. I like what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. I think God deserves a lot more fear, a lot more respect than any man, of what any man can do to us. Now, Daniel was not belligerent. He was not obnoxious. He didn't go out with his picket signs and say, bad laws for the king. No, he just kept doing what he'd already been doing three times a day. That's what he did. Psalm 55, verse 7 helps us understand. Is that verse 17? My printer didn't print an entire line all the way down. So that's either 55, verse 7 or verse 17. You choose. It says, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And so this was a custom of the devout Jew to pray three times a day, in the morning, at noon, and in the evening. And they would pray toward Jerusalem, especially in Daniel's case, because they had been taken away from Jerusalem. And this was even in obedience to Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. In fact, his prayer prophesied this very thing. Check it out. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 through 50. Here's Solomon's portion of Solomon's prayer. He says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in that land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned, done wrong, we have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of the enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, place their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now Daniel was doing this very thing. He was facing Jerusalem out that window three times a day and praying, saying, Lord, we know we've sinned. You look at Daniel chapter 9. What an awesome prayer. That is an amazing prayer. Not now. Just look at it later. But just that, you know, oh God, we've sinned. We've sinned. And the Lord would bring them out after 70 years. Anyway. Notice that Daniel heard the decree and opened his window toward Jerusalem, and he thanked God in his prayer. What a weird time to thank God. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm going to get busted for this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. That's one of the hardest scriptures. Oh, man. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. Now some people say, what's the this? Is it to give thanks in all things, or is this the all things? In other words, all this rotten stuff happened to me. Is this the will of God? Or is it some other will, but the will of God is just that I would give thanks anyway? You know what? I don't care. Because either way, God's going to do something awesome. No matter what pressure, no matter what undertow may be going on in your life today, no matter what difficulty, no matter who's coming against you, no matter what might happen tomorrow, God's going to do something cool. Because I believe Romans 8:28. all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. God's doing something cool. He's doing something great. So in every pain, in every difficulty, say thank you, Lord. Because you're working your glory. And he's working his glory on the insides of us through that pain. Because what's inside is what matters. Oh, Daniel loved the Lord. He trusted God, obviously. And he heard the decree, hey, not supposed to pray to nobody or talk to nobody, only the king. Don't pray to your God just for a month. And he said, oh, thanks for the information. Oh, it's noon. I better go to the window. Thank you, Lord, for the trouble coming my way. Oh, boy. The obvious question is this. How would we respond in a situation like this? What if it was illegal suddenly to come to Calvary Chapel Rialto? What would you do? I know, people are so funny. I'd come here, man. I'd come here. We can get into hypotheticals all day. We really don't know what we'd do. We really don't. But I do think it depends on how we think and behave when things are easy. Think about that for a second. So I deal with this with a lot of marriage counseling. You ask the husband, you know, do you love your wife like Christ loved the church? Giving yourself for her, you know? He goes, yeah, I'd die for her. I'd throw myself out in front of a train, man. Yeah, but she just asked you to get her purse for her, and you say, I'm not getting your purse for her. Just, you know, the little deaths, that's what marriage is about, not the one big death. Now look, honey, I'm going to give you some attention as soon as I see a train coming. But in the meantime, I don't have to die for you, do I? Do I? Yes, you do. 1,000 little deaths. But so many husbands are not into those little deaths. And so many Christians are not into confessing the Lord because it might cause a little discomfort. It might cause a little bit embarrassment. Those are those little times. I do believe that how we are during the easier times will determine how we are when it gets real. Daniel, you know, prayer, thanksgiving, obedience, faithfulness, all of these things, that was his lifestyle. That's all he was about. Therefore, he was able to just do the right thing. I have music students, and one of the things I try to get through their thick skulls and try to get through my thick skull is you will perform the way you practice. Those of you musicians out there, you practice, you kind of muff through something. Well, I'll get it. No. As they say, practice makes perfect. No, practice playing perfect. Make it perfect. Make it perfect. Make it perfect. Make it perfect. That way, when it comes the big day for the performance, it's going to be right and it's going to be natural. So, by the way, those of you musicians who have had a hard time, look at you just got something good there. How you rehearse is how you'll perform. But understand this, what we face today, they're hardly rehearsals. These aren't rehearsals, this is real life, but in littler ways, right? Because in many ways, you and I will deny the Lord, and we compromise because of fear of man. Listen to what Alexander McLaren says on this subject. Check this out. Unless you are prepared to be in the minority and now and then be called narrow, fanatic, and be laughed at by men because you will not do what they do, but abstain and resist, then there is little chance of your ever making much of your Christian profession. Just go ahead and be called snooty. Go ahead and be called whatever they would want to call you. We have got to take these easy days and do it right, because the hard days are coming. They really are. As God said to Jeremiah after one of Jeremiah's many complaints, I love this. This nails me. He says in Jeremiah 12:5, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how then can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? When things weren't so hard, you were complaining. And you weren't walking. When it gets hard, how do you think you'll do? Well, in verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. The informers, like my sister growing up, you know. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. And they answered and said before the king, well, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Notice the jab at Daniel's heritage. He's one of the captives from Judah. He's one of the Jews. This guy, listen, king, this guy not only snubbed you, he's a Jew. So I guess that's worth twice as many lions, I suppose. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The king loved Daniel. And now the king has realized that he has been played. He got cornered into this. And I even think, you know, back to this picture of Jesus, and that as Pontius Pilate, he was just, you know, he had the hardest time ruling over the Jews. Having trouble with Caesar, having trouble with the Jews, and he didn't know what to do, and he was always trying to save his own skin. The next thing he knows, they got this big group of guys bringing Jesus before him and said, this guy's bad, we need you to have him sentenced to death. And Pilate's going, look, I don't, you know, and we read through the Gospels that Pilate did everything he could, but still sought to save his own skin in it. But everything he could to talk them out of crucifying the Lord. But I will say, for those of you who, you know, think I'm saying, well, you know, poor Pilate. No, Pilate, he didn't really have a backbone. And we're going to see that Darius, he had a choice to make. And, you know, in my opinion, he just kind of lacked a little backbone here. Trying to find a way to get out of this. But he realized he's been duped. He realized it's his own fault. And now he's looking for a way to reverse the decree without causing himself problems. In verse 15, and then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you. And then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lord, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. By the way, this verse 15, as it says, then these men approached. The word for approached in the Hebrew means they assembled tumultuously. They were screaming and yelling, and you know, the threats. He's got to go. He's got to go. They're all yelling, crucify him, basically. See that picture? And so, this faith that Darius, by the way, had in Daniel, let's go back to Daniel. It was from the fruit in Daniel's life. Darius knew that Daniel was a good man. He was not deserving of death. And yet, he said, okay, we're going to do this. What a sad, sad day. And he put the stone over after he threw him into the lion's den. And he put a stone over it and sealed it. And so many pictures of Christ as Jesus was crucified and put in the tomb, and they sealed it with a stone. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. And there's Darius, praying, agonizing, mourning. No parties for the king, no sleeping, no nothing. This tore him to shreds. In verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. What do you think? Daniel, in there? Hey! What a wonderful thing for the king to hear. Oh, man. My God, is Daniel saying, my God sent his angel. Shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done nothing wrong before you. Now, whether or not Daniel saw the angel is not the point, but the fact is God sent angels, shut the lion's mouths. The lions were just suddenly not hungry. You know, Daniel's 80-something years old. They throw Daniel in there. Maybe the lions just say, I don't like old people meat. No. No, you know, lions aren't picky. They like old people meat. They like young people meat. They, you know, these are hungry lions. And thrown in there, and suddenly the lions are there. He's probably petting the kitties on their little mouths right there. Just awesome. And Daniel had done no wrong to Darius. And he says, I didn't do anything wrong to you. Darius knew that. Daniel knew that, but he's just saying, you know, because you know what? I mean, what Daniel had done, what was he doing? What was so bad about what Daniel was? He was praying. Praying is illegal. But no prayer does harm to anybody. In fact, our prayers do much good for the worst people of the world. But while Daniel was innocent toward Darius, the main thing is that he was innocent toward God. And that's the ticket, to be innocent toward God in all that we do and all that we are. You and I will be, and the time is coming when we will be guilty before our country, but we will not be guilty before God. Don't assume that these things are going to happen. Just be sure of it. And while the world sends its fire and its lions, here's the good news, gang. Listen carefully. And this is something I have to remind myself of, you know, regarding my daughters, my grandchildren in the future and all of that. And that is, no harm is going to come to us. We belong to God. No harm will come to you. Listen, Jesus was telling the disciples about the last days and all of the horrible things that are going to go on. And listen to what he said in Luke 21, verse 16 through 18. He says, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Now, that's a weird thing to say, and I'm sure they're making that face that they made all the time with Jesus. They're going, wait. Did you just say, my family's going to betray me, they're going to kill me, but my hair is going to look nice? No, you knuckleheads. No harm will come to you. No harm will come to you. You know why? Christians, who you are is who you are on the inside. Because that is the part that goes on forevermore. This outside, this flesh, it gets old and then it goes away. And we get a new body in heaven. But everything that God is doing in us and the things that He's growing in us, this is eternal. These are the things that last forever and ever and ever, and nothing can touch it. Satan hates you. This world hates you, and they want to harm you, but they can't get to the part of you that bugs them the most. They cannot get to who you really are. Well, they can try to scare you, and we can be a little bit flipped. And we're not interested in pain, none of us. But the fact is this, God is looking out for us, and no harm will come to us. And we will be with the Lord forevermore. In glory, nobody can stop it. Ah, but we get so comfortable in this world, don't we? Especially in the United States. We got our stuff. We got our stuff. We got Disneyland. We got a lot of really fun things in this world. And sometimes I think we get our heads wrapped around all those fun things. We think that's life. That's what life is. But life is what God is doing on the insides of us. That's what life is. So rejoice. Rejoice in the pain. Rejoice in the difficulty. This is some good stuff. Really, really good stuff. Yes, we will be guilty before this world, but stay tight with the Lord. Be innocent with God. And you're going to be in great shape. No problems. In verse 23, now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. He just believed God was going to take care of him, and so, yeah, not a hair of his head, you know. So just as when you and I will one day be pulled out of this lion's den, because the fact is, that's kind of where we live, gang. We're living in the lion's den. That's planet Earth. But one day the Lord will lift us out. And there'll be nothing wrong with us, but everything right. We'll be put together, and every scheme and plan the world had against God's church will come to nothing. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even ever came to the bottom of the den. The lions had been fasting. You know, when you're done with a fast, you know, aren't you excited about that peanut butter sandwich? I mean, I am. I don't know. It's so funny. You get all spiritual for a time. You know, I'm fasting, you're seeking the Lord, and all of a sudden, do I get to eat now? Yes! You just blow the whole fast. So the lions kind of blew their whole fast, and they ate these people. They got what they were trying to give to Daniel. That's just the way things go. We see a lot of examples of this in Scripture, but I'll just give you one verse. Psalm 7, verse 14 and 15. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and it has fallen into the ditch which he made. It's so great. I mean, you know, if you're ever feeling kind of, you know, we're supposed to pray for our enemies, right? Sometimes you feel like praying a David prayer, right? Lord, break their teeth and their mouth. You know, sometimes you feel that way, you know, just praying for my enemies, that's all. Well, the fact is this, everyone that has come against you, and those who will not give their lives to the Lord, because there's still hope for them as long as they are here, but if they refuse to give their lives to the Lord and they spend their lives just trying to destroy Christians, they will be destroyed. They will get what they wanted to give to us, which gives us even more reason to pray for them. That God would save them and give them mercy, just as he's given us mercy. Now the wives and the children go in as well. You say, I mean, by the way, this was a Medo-Persian thing, yet sometimes it's a God thing. You know, in Joshua chapter 7, when Achan had stolen all the stuff that he wasn't supposed to take, and he hid it in his tent, and you know, and found out that it was Achan, and then so Joshua said, as you've troubled Israel, so God will trouble you now. And Achan and his family, his wife and his kids, were lined up there and they were stoned to death. He said, whoa, how could God be so uncool to the kids? It wasn't God being uncool to the kids. It was Achan being uncool to the kids. Because parents, every sin that we commit, every time we are not walking with God, when we have a godless character, it is going to be passed to our children. And whenever the Lord wipes out children, he knows that those children will never come to faith in him. Why? Mom and dad already got a hold of them. That wasn't God. That was Achan. If your children get destroyed, man, time to do some self-examination. But here it was with these guys. Their whole families were thrown in there. And so verse 25, and let's get done with this. Then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. That's awesome. Darius got all saved and stuff. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Amen. And his dominion shall endure to the end. Amen. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Amen. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now this is just like what happened in chapter 3 of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and the fire didn't touch them as the Lord walked through that fire with them. And that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar pulls them out and he says, all right, everybody, it's their God we're going to worship. Now, Nebuchadnezzar would keep going back and forth on this, and I didn't come here to talk about him tonight. But it's the same thing. God is glorified. God was shown in all his power to Darius and to all the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians. God is glorified when we obey him. But God is not glorified when we go along to get along. They'll never see God. The world will never see God from us if we go along to get along. And here we have verses 26 and 27 because of one man's testimony. And that is what I want to present to you tonight and to me. Our testimony. Do we have an excellent spirit? Well, yeah, we do. We have the Spirit of God living in us. Unfortunately, we also have our rotting flesh carrying it around. But we have to make a choice to walk in that Spirit of God because we can. And so our testimony, excellent spirit, faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to others. Are you the best worker at your job? Are you the best worker? Do you blow people's minds with the work? Oh, you know what? It was so funny. Years ago, I was working at this $6 an hour in what is that place called? Whatever. You know what I was doing in there? Counting stuff. That was my job. I counted things. 1, 2, 3, 4. It was horrible. Every once in a while, we get in more work, more stuff to count that we just couldn't count ourselves. And we would get temps. And a bunch of temps come in. And you know what temps do, right? Most of them? They just kind of go. But this one guy, you know, we were stuffing boxes with stuff. Man, he was making those boxes, stuffing stuff in there, going over there. And I walked over to him, and I stood there, and I looked at him. I said, "Hey." He goes, "What?" I said, "You're a brother, aren't you?" And he goes, "I thought you were a Christian." Man, we partied that whole week, man, reading the Word of God, just loving on each other. And, you know, the other workers there were going, "You Christians are really weird. You guys really like each other, don't you?" "Yeah, we do." But I could tell he was a believer because he was working for God. He wasn't just collecting the check because he was a temp and he was going to be there. He was the best worker there. So are you faithful? Are you the best worker? Are you blameless? Anything anybody would accuse you of, is it true? Devoted to God. Standing firm in devotion. Standing firm in behavior, even when threatened for that behavior. And I want to add one thing to this. Are you a loving person? You know, just read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and make that decision. And that is a person who truly loves others. You know, so many Christians talk about changing the world for Christ. And then we go about it on zeal alone. Zeal ain't going to do it. It will never happen. But what if we just blew the mind of that one person that we work with? Because we're just plain different. Let's be different. Because we can. And watch what God does. And He'll cover you. Don't sweat it. He'll cover you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a guy like Daniel, Lord, who just wanted to love you no matter what it cost. And I ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, baptize us in your Holy Spirit, and give us the power, the ability to be your witnesses, to be your martyrs. And that we would walk against the grain of this world. That we would trust you and we would know not a hair of our head is going to be harmed. And everything that you're doing on the inside of us will be pure gold. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And these guys are up here for prayer. You want to get prayer.